Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles. Hopefully you have them out at your house, wherever you are, to Psalm 23. So Psalm 23 is where we're going to be today. And I'm inserting this into our sermon series on what we've called the four chapter gospel. We talked about creation. Last week we talked about the fall. And now we pick up, those are both in Genesis, early in Genesis, and now we're flipping forward in our Bible a little bit to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 23is a psalm of David. And so what we're going to see here is something that I hope is helpful for you and for those that you come in contact with over the next few weeks. And so we've invited everybody in the church to seek to memorize this psalm, to let Psalm 23 be something that we sit in this season. And so so it made sense to preach on it. So I'm going to preach on the first four verses today and then five and six next week. I'll be honest, this psalm, I haven't studied it in depth before. And as I began to study it, realized I actually don't understand it that well yet. And so I look forward to studying it again this week. And there is more here than we can possibly talk about in this. So I encourage you, as you studied at home, as you talk about it with others, to continue to dive into what was the cultural context? What did it mean to be a sheep and to have a shepherd at that point in time? And so it invites you to continue study and leaning into this text. So we're going to begin Psalm 23 and invite you to say it with me if you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, which has given comfort to his people for years and years and years and years, will never fade. And so let's talk about it and dig into it this afternoon. So if you're watching in today, what I'm just going to walk through very quickly is, what is it that God offers people? What is it that this psalm describes and says, hey, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're one of God's people, what is true of you about how God looks at you, how he thinks about you, how he treats you? And so I have to tell it this way: when God is your shepherd, ... And the question today, I would title this message this: do you want God to be your shepherd? Do you want God as your shepherd? So we're going to walk through this quickly. When God is your shepherd, what happens? What do you have? Let's walk through it. When God is your shepherd, first, this passage says you have provision. You see that in verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And so there should be picture up there. I'm learning some of these things right now, but part of one, Philip Keller's helping me. He was a shepherd for 8 years, and then he became a pastor. And so he gives some insights into some of these things. And so I'm going to read a little bit from him in his book. He wrote, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He pointed this out. I didn't know this. He said, sheep don't lie down easily. In fact, this is quoting, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. So Philip Keller says there's four things that need to happen for a sheep to actually lie down. Owning to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So fear, friction, flies, famine. Sheep must be free from all four of these things, Philip Keller says, to lie down. And as he notes, only the shepherd can provide the trust, peace, deliverance, and pasture that's needed to free the sheep from them. That's exactly what Psalm 23 says the Lord provides his people so that they may lie down. So that's the first point. When God is your shepherd, you can have provision. And next, when God is your shepherd, you can have peace. We see this in verse 3. It says, actually, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And it seems in this season of life, in this season of COVID-19, this is probably true of everybody. And you see this, like, there is what's going on externally. Like, there's what my body is presenting. And then there's what's going on internally. And it's helpful to recognize we are, both of those things are part of who we are. There's our external body. Then there's our internal soul. The Bible says, hey, this is our soul. We're made up of two parts, our body and our soul. And Psalm 23 in here says, for God, for his people, he can give your soul something that you desperately need right now. Yeah, I mean, some of us, like, we might look fine right now on the outside, but internally, I mean, our body might need rest, but also my guess is your soul needs rest. Like, my guess is there's some sort of scramble going on right now. Like, there's some sort of fear. There's some sort of anxiety that you and me and everybody else is sitting in. And Psalm 23 says, for God's people, he gives our soul rest, real rest. He restores my soul. He brings peace. And so Philippians 4 describes that peace as a peace that transcends all understanding. That means we don't get it all the time. How can things be going poorly and yet I'm okay on the inside? It's a peace that transcends understanding that belongs to God's people. Big picture, God can make it right on the inside, even when everything is going wrong on the outside. So God, next, when God is your shepherd, not only do you have provision, not only can you have peace, but you can have right paths. You can have right paths. Verse 3, this might not have stuck out to you, but I'm so thankful, like for real thankful, that I don't have to wake up in the morning and sort of the weight of the world is on me of what I'm supposed to do, right? That actually I get to be led. I get to be led by the one who's actually worth following. That he actually, this psalm says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He said, like, I get to follow the one who's worth following, and he leads me in right paths. My frame is not the right frame to make all the decisions of all the world and have to wake up and figure out all things and then go out and do something. It's a privilege of God's people to get to seek his face and then to get to follow him. And he leads us down right paths, paths of righteousness. Fourth, when God is your shepherd, you have protection. That's verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. More help from Philip Keller here, who points out that the picture is of the seasonal passage from the lowlands, where sheep spend the winter, through the valleys to the high pastures where they go in the summer. So there's a transition they're making, and they're having to go through the valleys. Through the valleys to the high pastures when they go in the summer. The valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but they're also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls. Sudden storms may sweep along the valley floors. There may be floods. Since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there really are shadows, which at any moment may become shadows of death. So even in such periods of suspense and danger, God's people find assurance that God is with them, and thus they need not fear. And there's the addition here of the rod, which was a club worn at the belt, while and the staff, which was a walking stick that doubled as a weapon, if it needed to be so, and it guided and controlled the sheep. So these were traditional tools of the shepherd. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In a sense, like imagine walking down the street with your big brother, right? It's a little easier walking down the street when you got some other folks with you. And he said, hey, I'm helped being out here. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, you're strapped. You know, like we're good as we walk down the street. They provide some comfort to me because I know it's not always safe out here. That's what they're saying. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, So God's protection is promised. It's also promised to God's people, if you're one of his sheep and he's your shepherd, that you have his presence. That you have his presence. Just to call that out in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Can you say with me? Earlier we read, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me. Did you notice that the tense changes in verse 4? Did y'all see that? It goes from describing God somewhat externally. He does this, he does that. All of a sudden you get to verse 4 and he's talking, he switches up the tense. He says, you are with me. He said, your rod, your staff. All of a sudden it gets more personal. Did you know this? God draws, it gets more personal in the valley. Things get more real. It goes from like being God does this, God does that. All of a sudden you're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's like, man, I need you to be not out there somewhere, not external somewhere, not theoretical somewhere, but I need you. This has got to become personal in the valley. So life's valleys are often the places where God goes from being impersonal to being personal, where he goes from being something abstract to being something personal. So question again is, do you want a shepherd? Do you want a shepherd? Friends, I just want to speak to this real quick because it is often in the valley where things go from being somewhat abstract to becoming personal. I want to share my story real quick. I was 18 years old. I found myself in a valley. I wanted to go to West Point. I wanted to play soccer. I wanted to do these things. And I found myself on the ground, covered by two other dudes, and I stood up in a game, and I knew my shoulder was dislocated, and that it was so bad that it wasn't going to get fixed quickly. And so I ended up going through the process, found out it was a 2-year recovery period for that. West Point said, hey, you can't come anymore. Soccer was over. All of those things were done, and I found myself in a valley, having spent a lot of time prepping and giving my life, my time, my energy, my efforts to that, to school, to sports, to all sorts of different things, oriented in a certain direction. And then all of a sudden, just like that, it was over. And I was in a valley. And I found myself wondering, what is worth getting up in the morning for? Like, what will I give myself to next that can't go away the way this went away? Because this took about 15 seconds for this to go away. I'm giving all my life to it, and then it's gone like that. And friends, it was in the valley that God met me. It was in the valley that I responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. It's the valley where he came and snatched me up as an 18-year-old. And friends, that's my prayer for many of you in this season. If you just happen to watch this, if you just came through it on Facebook, that's my prayer for many of you in this season, is that God would snatch you up. That you would recognize that that there is something going on internally that you can't fix, that you need him, and that you would respond to him in repentance and faith. So that's my hope for you, is that you might have an experience that many folks in the Christian faith have had, where you come to the end of yourself, you realize you cannot fix the world, you cannot fix yourself, and you respond to him in repentance and faith. So I want to point out here that to call out to God and to invite him to shepherd you actually requires a couple things. It provides a whole lot of things, but it requires a couple things. It requires humility. It requires humility. You know this? That contrasted to goats, sheep are actually, sheep are like the worst thing you could be if you're out in the field, right? I mean, like, sheep, they got nothing going for them. They have no defenses, right? No sharp teeth, no horns. They are helpless. Listen to this. If sheep fall on their back, they can't get back up on their feet. They cannot get back up. They need a shepherd to pick them up and put them back upright. Shepherds defend the sheep because they are defenseless. Sheep aren't good foragers either. They don't even have that going for them. They don't have the nose to find food. They need a shepherd to lead them to food. Friends, it's pretty humbling to say, hey, I'm a sheep in need of a shepherd. I'd much rather be a goat. They got a lot more going for them, you know, but to be a sheep is to basically acknowledge that you are helpless and hopeless. It requires humility to acknowledge that you're a sheep in need of a shepherd. Also requires surrender. It also requires surrender because a shepherd is in what? Is in charge, right? A shepherd is in control. That same rod and that staff that brought you comfort, guess what? It also comes for you sometimes, right? Like, come back over here. You know, this is not gonna work. Like, we're going this way. Come back in line. We are going here, friends. That same rod and staff, does it say he suggests that you lie down in green pastures? It says he makes me lie down. If you've ever been in a church where, like, the usher took you to a seat, like, that's what it's like, versus, like, said, oh, if you want to go sit over there, you know? Like, no, he makes me lie down in green pastures. God's in charge. That's what's being said here. Now, friends, I'll just acknowledge, I like God in the sense that if he is helping me, if he's advising me do the stuff that I want to do, hey, here's a good suggestion. Why don't you go do this? Oh, thanks for that suggestion. And I maintain control. That's all good. But what actually is being presented here, the offer of God's shepherding of your life comes with acknowledging a surrender, of a control to him and saying, hey, ultimately, you are in charge of me. I follow your leadership. You have the right to call the shots on me and on my life. And so, the rod and the staff bring comfort, but they also bring correction. Let's look at this quote from Sam Alberry here. I found this helpful. He's talking about what it is to actually come under God's, to surrender to God, to come under his authority in our life, and to take up the cross that Jesus calls us to take. It says this, it says, to take up a cross is to declare your life as you have known it forfeit. It is laying down your life for the very reason that your life, it turns out, is not yours at all. It belongs to Jesus. He made it. And through his death, he has bought it. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it is likely that they have not really started following Jesus at all. So to call out to God as your shepherd is to be humble because you're sheep, and it's to surrender to him. Now, because in this life, so it requires humility, it requires surrender, and lastly, to call on God as your shepherd requires trust. It requires trust because things aren't always going to go the way you hoped they would. In fact, sometimes they go the exact opposite of the way that we hope things would. Truth is, like, we've seen, like, this psalm is true, but it doesn't mean that Christians never go hungry. It doesn't mean that Christians never die. Like, there is a broader scope to God's care of his people than just what's going on in the moment. And you got to see the scope. And you got to know that the scope of God's care is different. So let's look at this quote. This is from Pastor Francis Grimke. I didn't realize this. He's an African-American Presbyterian pastor who pastored his church in D.C. through the Spanish flu of 1918. And so he writes back about this, and this is pretty cool. Listen to this. So when the Spanish flu broke out in 1918, Pastor Francis Grimke said this to his church. He said, "I felt, as doubtless you all felt who are Christians, the blessedness of a firm grip upon Jesus Christ, the blessedness of a realizing sense of being anchored in God and in his precious promises. While the plague was raging, while thousands were dying, what a comfort it was to feel that we were in the hands of a loving Father who was looking out for us and who had given us the great assurance that all things should work together for our good. And therefore, that come what would, whether we were smitten with the epidemic or not, or whether being smitten we survived or perished, we knew it would be well with us. That there was no reason to be alarmed. Even if death came, we knew it was all right. Even if death came, we knew it was all right, said Pastor Francis Grimke, 1918. Friends, I wonder today, as we close, could you say that? I mean, could you honestly say that in here, inside, in your soul, in your spirit? If I get COVID-19, I'm okay. If I die from it, I'm okay. Because there's something internally that's been settled. That God is my shepherd. I know I belong to him. I have surrendered my life to him. He is in control. And whatever happens, I know that the scope of his care expands beyond the life that I'm living here in the flesh. That you could say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Friends, when you have the big scope, when you have the big picture, when you know about eternity, when you know that your eternity is settled, then it can be well with your soul. Whatever happens, there's a peace that comes when you've squared your shoulders to that. Can you say that today? Even if death came, we knew it was all right. See, God's people know that Jesus, the great shepherd, already died. That he laid down there, that he lived the life we should have lived, and then he died the death we deserve to die, both physically and spiritually. That the wrath of God was poured out on him on the cross, that his body ceased, that his blood wasn't pumping anymore. But then on the third day, Jesus was risen. And that today he sits at the right hand of God. And so to die physically, Paul would say, is akin to going to sleep. Because you wake up and you are with Jesus if you belong to him. See, Jesus has gone to prayer, prepare a place for his people. Do you want a shepherd? If you aren't yet a Christian, I hold this out to you. Put this up on the screen. This is Luke 15, 4-7. This is God's pursuit of you today. In Luke 15, Jesus is defending his mingling with tax collectors and sinners, the people that aren't in church on Sunday. He's hanging out with them. He's pursuing them. And he says this, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who did not need to repent. That's Jesus' words in Luke 15 to you today. Friends, Jesus is looking. He is on the prowl. He is looking for his people. And I would hold this out to you to respond to him in repentance and in faith and to invite him to be your shepherd both now and for eternity. Friends, he's a good shepherd. If you aren't yet a Christian, will you respond to Jesus in repentance and faith today? And if you are a Christian, will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you be surrendered to him in every aspect of your life? You can trust him to lead you, to guide you, even through the valley of the shadow of death, even through the valley of COVID-19, even through the valley of whatever is going on in your life and whatever has you scared, whatever has you staying up at night, Friends, Jesus is a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that, Lord, it's humbling to admit that we need a shepherd. It's just humbling to think that we aren't good enough, aren't smart enough, aren't able to do life on our own. But Lord, it is a great blessing when we come to that place of absolute surrender, when those truths come together, that we recognize we're sinful people who can't make life worth on our own, that there's something broken inside of us that we can't fix, but that you are in pursuit of us. And the call is for us to surrender to you, to repent of our sins, to trust in you as our Savior, and then to follow you in surrender, in humility, in trust. God, I pray that the testimony of Northside Church and whomever we will speak to and hear from, Lord, will be that many heard you individually call them, and then we got to follow your voice together as a community. Lord, would you add to our number, even day by day? Would repentance and faith be occurring all over the north side and whomever will watch? We thank you, Lord, that you're the hound of heaven, that you pursue people, and that we can follow you all of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.